This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
And I'd like you to open your Bibles right now to John chapter 19. And to be ready to flip to John chapter 4, we'll be kind of crisscrossing between John chapter 4, there's a narrative I'll give you, and then John chapter 19, we'll read a couple verses from the narrative of the cross, and then we'll dive right into the message today. John chapter 19 and verse number 28, and we'll follow along down through verse number 30. After Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Let's say that together. I thirst. Now there were set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Let's say that together. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. These are powerful words from our Savior, powerful words from the Lord himself. And these were the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross. And he was not just speaking them out of desperation. He was not just speaking them to the people who were there at the cross physically, although he was. Many believe that there were a whole crowd that had gathered, and they were weeping, and they were mourning the death of their Savior. But he's speaking these words to you and to I. And throughout this series, I believe that we can really focus our heart on the cross, not just for salvation, but if we can go a step further and say that it's not just the Christian's ABCs, but the Christian's A to Z, that the cross defines every part of our lives. In order to do that, we did this a couple series ago, but I'd like to do it again. There's a little creed that I'd like to say together just to start off this series, and we'll do this each week at the beginning of each message. But let's say this together. Ready, begin. If Jesus died for all my sin, then with all my heart I must invite him in, because the cross of Christ is the only cure to make my soul clean and pure. Only when the cross defines my soul can my heart be made completely whole. That is the truth behind the cross being the center of our heart. Either we are the center or Christ is the center. And the cross brings everything in perspective. The cross shows us that there's something inside of us that's broken. There's something inside of us that is longing for more, but we don't know what it is. There's something inside of us that knows there's something missing, but doesn't exactly know how to put what's necessary inside to be fulfilled. One of the greatest ways I knew how to illustrate this is we have family that live over in London, and there's a few different stations in London on the tube. And there's a large gap between the train and the station platform. And I think we have a little bit of a video just to show you exactly what I'm talking about. But this train will pull up, and you have to be ready for the gap between the platform and the train. And this is the recording.
Mind the gap.
All over. Mind the gap. There's signs. There's recordings. This recording's 60 years old, and they've been saying it forever. And there's lots more videos of people who haven't minded the gap, and people who've tripped and fell and hurt themselves and got stuck between the train and the platform. How terrible would that be? But the point is, they didn't mind the gap, the distance between the train and the platform. And there's a distance between who we know we need to be and who we actually are, and that gap there will be filled with you know, this discipline or this, you know, self-will to try to be better. Like, I know this is where I need to be. I know this is where I am, but I don't know how to mind the gap. I don't know how to get where I need to be. And the cross says that Jesus minded the gap for you to do in you what you could not do in and of yourself. And so the cross has this massive statement about the inside of your heart. The inside of our heart is empty, and the inside of our heart is thirsty. Can we say those two words together? Empty and thirsty. It means it's missing something, but it's not just missing something, it's longing for something. When you lose something, we all lose, you know, our keys or our phone. When you lose something, you're missing. When you lose your phone, you're longing for something. You know, there's little alarms. There's, you know, it's like, you know, you're looking everywhere. You're like, I got to find it. In fact, if someone sees my phone, I lost my phone this morning. So if you see my phone, I'm not sure where it's at. And if it rings, I'm sorry. We found it. But all of us have this. And there's a story that I kind of want to walk you through of a lady that if she was right here with us today could describe how her soul was thirsty, how her soul was empty. She would probably tell us that she lived in a town that was not a town that you wanted to stay in. It was a town that you wanted to pass through. It was Sychar, Samaria, and she would probably describe the town as being one of those travel cities that people would travel through and couldn't wait to leave. If she was standing right here, she'd probably tell us that many of the people that stayed there were not nice. But they stayed there because there was one main attraction. There was a well. And the well was built and dug 120 feet down by Jacob himself. Jacob gifted the well to Joseph, but Joseph didn't make it back. And so if we could listen in to her, she would probably say, my relatives took that well and they started to use it and started to build a livelihood. And the travelers would bring their money and they would come through, but they would also bring their bad habits. And she would probably tell you about the regrets that she had, the things that she did in her life that she wasn't proud of. She would probably tell you that her family wasn't necessarily the model family, that they didn't look like everyone else. And yet she'd probably tell you that there was one day she didn't regret. One day about noon, it was hot. She knew there would be no travelers at the well. There'd be none of those gossiping women that would gather around the well and draw water together. And so she went out, and to her surprise, there was one man. There was one man standing there who had just come from Jerusalem, and it was a long journey. He had gone through the Jericho Road, down that steep Jericho Road. I think we have a map of it this morning, going down this very treacherous mountain range to Sychar, which is right about here, and they would have been extremely exhausted and tired, and so there he's sitting at the well, and he's by himself. And then he speaks, which never happens. Imagine her jumping back and thinking to herself, you know, why is this man speaking? Is he so dehydrated that he's deranged? What does he want? Why is he speaking to me? No one talks at the well to a Samaritan if you're a Jew. And so, startled, maybe, she's on the defensive, and you can tell immediately she's on the defensive. And if you read John chapter 4, and I encourage you, there's some assignments in your worship guide today of some things to read, some things to study, a deeper study. If you want to go through those four things each week and kind of use it as a personal study, I'd encourage you to do that. But I can imagine Jesus speaking to her and asking for some water, and then when she's baffled by that and doesn't necessarily want to give it to him because she's wondering what's the angle here, then he says to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And she said, you're not going to give me water. You don't even have a bucket. You don't even have a rope. There's nothing you can offer me that will help me. So she just kept on, you know, trying to avoid, trying to distract. And finally, he says, listen, I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about something that will quench the thirst of your soul. I'm talking about something that will fill you, the emptiness inside of you, something that will permanently fill you, the longings that you can't even put words around. I can. And so for a little bit, she tries to dodge back and forth and tries to talk about, you know, different things. But then he says, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have one. And he's like, that's right, you've had five of them. And the man you're living with right now isn't your husband. And she says, I think you're a prophet. And so instead of dealing with the fact that he was diagnosing the longings in her heart, the longing for intimacy, the longing for love, the longing to be cherished, to feel secure. Instead of addressing that, what does she do? She says, well, let's talk religion then if you're a prophet. She distracts. She's in denial. So Jesus goes there for a little bit, answers her question, and then comes right back. And he says this to her. He says, whosoever drinketh of this living water shall thirst, or of this water, pointing at the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, but the water that I give shall be in him a well, a wellspring of everlasting life. All at once, I believe that lady was just completely overwhelmed with the fact that she was about to find everything she had been looking for. All of the relational problems that she had had in her past, everything that had been done to her in the past that she had no control over. I mean, she was living in the town where it was literally, the town was named a disgrace because of something that happened to Jacob's relative, Dinah, and it was a terrible, horrible thing happened to her. And so they came back and killed everyone in the town. That town was known for that event. And so her life was known for her past, but Jesus was saying, I don't care what's happened to you, I want to do something in you. I know you, but I still want to fill you. I understand that you don't feel that you're worthy of being full, that you don't feel worthy of having your desires completely fulfilled by me. But let me tell you, if you'll trust me, if you'll trust in me, I can fill you better than you can fill yourself. And so he said, I want to put a well inside you, springing up, and it's never going to be empty. So she had to tell everyone. She went back to the city and she literally told everyone, and they came out to him, and finally they came to a point where they said in verse number 40 of chapter 4, they came out and they begged him to stay, that he would tarry with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They believed on his word. And so his word was that wellspring of eternal life. And so Jesus began the conversation with, I'm thirsty, will you give me something to drink? And he ended it with, I'm going to help you more than just physically, I'm going to help you spiritually. He revealed the thirst in his heart to reflect the thirst in their heart, to quench the thirst in their soul. And that's what he wants to do with you. And so he said, I thirst. Many historians believe that when he looked down from the cross, he was looking right down at the Samaritan woman. And there's lots of evidence to support that she was there, and that some of these Samaritans were there, and that there was a big buzz in Jerusalem that some Samaritans had come to witness his death, had heard of the trial. It's very possible our Savior could have been looking down at the Samaritan woman and saying, I thirst. As if to say that my thirst is here for you so that you don't have to thirst, so that you don't have to be longing for something that you can't fill on your own. And so his words filled them with passion and purpose, and And he wants us to be filled as well. Now, one of the things that I always notice is that Christians try to attack the desire that's wrong. Instead of realizing that God himself had sent his son and Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, meaning when he was a kid, he had the desires of a kid. When he was a teenager, he had the desires of a teenager. When he was a young adult, when he was a middle-aged, when he was a full-grown adult, he had the same desires that we have, yet without sin. And so these desires are his design. Desires are not a decision in the sense that we don't decide to be thirsty. We are born thirsty. We are born empty. And the cross says, listen, I can fix your desires. I put that desire in you. I put that thirst in you so that you would thirst for me. So that you would be hungry for me. Jesus started his ministry in hunger for 40 days, and he ended his ministry in thirst. Because he wanted to show us that our desires were placed there by design so that we would be longing for something, not knowing what. And the cross points us to the fact that Jesus is everything we're longing for. And so, this woman, marriage after marriage after marriage, relationship, struggle, difficulty, shattered family, just heartache after heartache. And finally, Jesus says, we're not going through this a seventh time. We're not going through this another time. I'm what you're looking for. And you can try to find it in everything else. But until you look to me, you won't find it. And so it's a decision. That decision, or it's not a decision, it's a design. And that design is written on our hearts. In fact, Paul said this in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. He said this. He said, which show the work of written in their hearts, meaning the work of the law. The law of God, the way God has wired the universe is written on our hearts. We know that we're hungry. We know that we're thirsty for something. Something's missing. Their conscience also bearing witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing. There, we all either accuse, attack, or we excuse. And last week I talked about the excuses, the neglecting of the truth, the saying, well, that's not for me, or you're just saying this. And every one of us will deal with the desires God has put in our heart. Either we'll excuse or we're excuse or we'll accuse. And the reality is these desires are here to stay, so we need to deal with them. And we'll either deny them, we'll distract like she did, or we'll deal with them. And the way that we deal with them is the cross. And so there's two questions to know how the cross is the cure for our soul. And our soul's sinful cravings can be cured by the cross of Jesus Christ, by those words, I thirst and it is finished. And these two questions are, number one, how can the cross cure my wrong desires? That's the question we're all asking is, okay, we know that the cross is the answer. You've set that up. We're not going to go there again. This whole series, we're going to build off of that. So how can it cure my wrong desires? How can the cross divine? And why the cross? I have people ask me that all the time. Why did Jesus have to die? Why was the cross so significant? I mean, why couldn't he just say the word? He said the word and created the universe. Why couldn't he just say the word and cure my wrong desires, my wrong inclinations? Why the cross? Well, the cross is a symbol of death. Death is a separation. Death is a complete end. To die is to completely end one thing. It's completely separated from the world that you know. The life that you know is now over. That's what death is. And the cross for us as Christians symbolizes death. Now, this is a very somber way to start this series, and I realize that. And I know some of you are sitting here thinking, Is this, What's the name of this church again? Oh, yeah, New Life. I came to hear about New Life. How about we get on to the New Life? And my point is, absolutely. But in the Christian life, there is new life when there is a death. But you cannot have the new life that we all long for until we talk about the death. Until we talk about what the cross truly represents. So a lot of preachers don't want to talk about the gory details of the death. But we must. Because the death of Jesus Christ was more than just a historical event. The death of Jesus Christ was the pathway to which life would come. And we are all living our lives either dead or alive. We are all living our lives either a zombie walking through life, just being told what to do by culture, being told what to do by our past experience, or we are living lives according to the cross of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you how this process goes, but I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. And this is what he said. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if truly something inside of us is there that needs to die, then," he said, "then we should also, in the likeness of his resurrection, then we can have life." So death before life. Let's say that together. Death before life. If you don't understand the cross is a symbol of death, you will not understand what it means to have true life, to be alive. And so people say, you know, they'll give their life to Jesus and they'll come up to me, and I've had dozens, some even in this room, they just say, "Pastor, I feel so alive. I mean, I feel so alive right now." And I'll talk about why that is, but let's keep reading. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him on the cross." So who he used to be has to be put on the cross before we can get to the gap, before we can close the gap to where we need to be. Who he used to be needs to be put on the cross through repentance. Okay, we're dying to the old man. "That the body of sin might be destroyed." That's what death is. It's a destruction. It's destroying something. So there's something that needs to be destroyed, and it's sin. "Henceforth, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." How many of you want to be freed from sin? Well, the cross frees us from sin. Isn't that good news this morning? Man, that was an encouragement to me this week. "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him." So if you're dead with Christ, how many of you know, then you can live with Christ. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him." The great news of this passage is that the sin and death does not have to have dominion. That habit does not have to have dominion. That past, a string of ruined relationships, does not have to have dominion over you. Your past guilt does not have to have dominion over you. Your track record does not have to have dominion over you. "For in that he died unto sin once. And that he liveth unto God." Do you want to be alive? You want to quench the thirst? You want to be at your peak spiritually? There must be a death. And here's the problem. We try to be the one to change instead of letting God change us from the inside out. We try to have this religious structure and these little platforms that we put things on and these little rules that we follow, and all of these things are this elaborate network of things to try to bring ourselves to life, and it doesn't work. You guys remember that old Frankenstein movie? Where he's like in the mad professors in the lab. Guys, we might have a clip of that, and I don't know if we do or not, but if we do, I want to play that. He's in the lab, and he's got the electrodes on Frankenstein. They bring him, you know, he's struck by lightning, I think. He's coming to life. You remember what he says next? He's alive. He's alive. He just keeps saying it. But you know what he says right after that? He says, now I know what it feels like to be God. I didn't feel it was right to play it. I actually felt it was incredibly disrespectful. But it's incredibly insightful. Because that's exactly what the devil tempted Adam and Eve with. He said, you will know what it's like to be God. And you'll be able to define good and evil on your own terms. You, what he was saying is you can feel alive without God. Now, we would never verbally say that, but our lives do. We act like we don't need him when we don't get up in the morning and ask him for his help. We act like we don't need him when we neglect his house that he died for. So we neglect that we don't need him when we don't follow his principles that we know to follow. We try to kickstart our growth and our, you know, we try to kick our habits on our own, when in reality there's a process that Jesus died to institute, and it's the process of dying to ourselves and being alive in him. I've often thought of that Frankenstein, I'm alive, I'm alive. Because the energy that he had reminded me of a four-year-old. You know what I'm saying? Like anyone with a 2 to 4 year old knows what it's like to have a little Frankenstein monster running around, you know, who with all the energy in the world, like, you know, they're almost unstoppable, you know? And we have this, you know, innate desire inside of us from a young age just to be our own person, just to do our own thing. And there's a little monster inside of all of us, and it's called sin. And it has to die before we can be truly alive. Sometimes Camden and Chandler will, my 5 and 8 year old, will be crazy. And the other day we had this conversation because I'm like, boys, why are you acting so crazy? Did you have sugar? What was your problem? And I'm trying to talk to them, and they're just like, they can't stop moving. I'm like, boys, stop right now. Why are you being crazy? And Camden's like, we can't help it. Almost like we were born this way. And I'm like, oh, I'll help you help it. You can't help it. And then Chandler looked up at me, and he's dead serious, and he's like, Dad, you were crazy like us when you were our age, weren't you? Let's not talk about that. I'm not sure. I don't remember. We're not talking about me. We're talking about you. The realization is I was probably just as crazy. Don't tell them that, but I was probably just as crazy. Maybe even more. I'm still a little crazy. The point is there's a little crazy inside of all of us, and it's the sin that we were born with. David said it this way. He said it so perfectly in Psalm 51. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Meaning, we were brought into this world broken. We were brought into this world with a sin problem. And so the cross is greater than our sin. But we first must put to death the old man. And here's the takeaway that I want to give you from this point. You're getting 2 takeaways for the price of 1 here, so it's a you know, deal today. But here's the takeaway, okay? And that is, we must place every sin craving, every sinful craving, on the cross of Christ. You say, man, I want to do that. I don't want sin to be my defining factor in life. I don't want to have these desires. I don't want to have this. I want to put them to death. I want them to have a proper burial. I want to bury this habit. I want to bury this problem in my life. I want to bury this. Well, if you want to bury it, let me just tell you that sin is the problem, but surrender's the solution. You say, well, how do you surrender? What's surrendering to what? Jesus said, I thirst, saying that everyone's thirsty for me. That in his body, in his humanity, he was showing his thirst. but in his divinity, he was showing that it was finished. That I thirsted for you so you don't have to thirst anymore. That my thirst isn't being quenched so that I could quench your thirst, your longing. And so number two, we're going to look at the second phrase, it is finished, and we're going to answer this question. If it truly is finished, then how should I respond to the finished work of Christ? How should I respond to the finished work of Jesus Christ? A lot of people ask. In fact, I think one person asked at our Friday small group for the young adults. They said, you know, if Christ finished everything, if truly we don't have to work our way to heaven or don't have to kind of work our own way to overcome our habits or whatever, if that's true, then what's left for me to do? I mean, if Jesus said it's finished, if he did all the work, then I don't have to do anything. And there's some Christians that take this approach. But I have to tell you that just the words "it is finished" alone imply the fact that you are not. He finished what you couldn't finish. So he has to do in you what you can't do in and of yourself. It is finished, but you have to surrender to what he did. He is the one that is finishing. You're not the finisher. He's the finisher. You're just the truster. You're just the one that's surrendering to the one who finished the work. And he can, what he's begun in you, if you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, he can do in you. He can perform in you. He can complete in you what you cannot complete in yourself. And so, the finished work of Jesus Christ, what's left to be done? We all have this innate ability to want everyone else to see how much we're capable of. My son Chandler loves to do adult things. He loves, if Danielle's in the kitchen cracking eggs, you know, he wants to be the one to crack the eggs. I mean, even this morning, I'm about to lift the door to the bin to get the stuff out for setting up, and he's like, "Dad, I can do this. I got this." That door wastes like twice as much as he does. He's 5 years old. You know, he's like struggling, and I got it. Finally, someone came behind, helped him, and he looked at him like, "Are you serious? I had this." Because he wanted not just to prove to me he could do it, he wanted to prove to himself he could do it. So all of us want to prove to ourselves that we're stronger, that we're more able than we actually are. And here's what it takes. It takes about 20 years of realizing you mess up your life way better than anyone else. It takes about 20 years of realizing, wait a second, I think I might be doing something wrong. I think I might actually need to ask for some help. To where you come to the cross and surrender and say, wait a second, God, I wasn't doing it the way that you have told me to do it. And so, what do we do? Well, letter A, and there's two, and then we'll be finished. Letter A, accept that the cross is completely enough. Accept that the cross is completely enough. Now, the very sad thing in our community and really all across the world is there are a slew of churches that are saying, well, Jesus died and it was good, but there's other things you need to do in order to go to heaven. There's other things you need to do to receive forgiveness of your sins. Let me just say something to you. If you have to add anything to what Jesus did, it is saying that it wasn't enough. It is saying that it was not complete. And when Jesus says it is finished, the word finished is telo, tetelestai is the phrase that he was using in the Aramaic. And he was literally saying there that there's nothing else anyone needs to do. It's been done. You just have to accept that it is completely enough. So all of us would say, yes, yes. We don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to be the ones to try to prove to ourselves or to others that we are capable. We can just trust and say, I am not capable. I am broken, but Jesus is capable through me. So at salvation, we get that. We get that that is how we receive eternal life, and we all must have a moment in our life where we say, Jesus, I need you. I'm turning from my sin. I'm not holding on to anything. I'm turning toward you. And if you've never done that today, I would really encourage you to have that moment even today. But for all the rest of us, we don't realize that that pattern of the cross, of dying and resurrection, is the pattern that we need to live our lives. We must accept the fact that the cross is enough for every other area of our life as well, not just for salvation. Yes, that's complete, that's finished, the moment you turn to, from yourself and to Him. But every other day, there needs to be 1,000 deaths so that there can be 1,000 resurrections in every other area of your life. God can't resurrect a marriage until it dies to the old way of doing things, the old way of living. God can't resurrect a family, a child, a wayward teen. He can't resurrect that until there's a death, until there's a letting go, until there's a repentance. So we must accept that it's completely enough and not keep trying to add things, add the self-help, add the 15 steps, add all of the other things that everyone else is telling us to do. We have to kind of separate all of that out and say, okay, I'm going with the cross and it's completely enough for me. See, Jesus refused the wine on the cross and he took the vinegar. And in Matthew chapter 27, you can read it, he said no to the wine, even though he was thirsty, he said no to the wine, and he said yes to the vinegar, because he wanted you and I to know that he wasn't wanting relief from pain, he was taking our pain for us, and that it was enough, and that he was not, that was a moment of weakness so that we could have his strength. And here's how the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 10, he said this, I love this, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand. One sacrifice for sins is enough for all your sins, not just the ones before you were saved, but all of the sins you would ever commit. The cross is enough. The cross, there's no other source for our satisfaction other than the cross. Jesus took the vinegar so that he could fill us and quench our thirst with his love. He took what was bitter, what was pain, what was evil, what was horrible, so that we could have what is so satisfying and fulfilling. And so we try to fill our hearts from all these different wells. And Jesus is looking at us going, you want to fill your well with money? You're always going to want more. You want to fill your well with pleasure? You're always going to be thirsty for more. You want to fill your well with people pleasing? You're always going to want more. You want to fill your well with feeling like you're in control? You're always going to want more. And our hearts will search and search and search until we find the fact that Christ is the only well that can be inside of us and spring up a living well of water that will never run dry. This last week, there was a team of water trucks, the last couple weeks actually, that have been taking water into the inland, the bush as they call it, down in Australia. And this is, I think, right outside Perth, Australia. These are cows that have not had a drink in days, and they're so thirsty. When the truck pulls up, there's only a few spots, as you can see, for the cows, and so they have to break the cows away that have gotten the drink, and then they have to let the cows that haven't, they have to try to herd all those cows, and it's quite a process. If we had time, we'd sit here and I'd break it down for you, okay? But we don't. Here's the point. This is not how the Christian life is. The Christian life is the water truck goes for an eternal amount, and there's always a spot for you to connect to the water, and the water never runs dry. If you're thirsty, you don't have to be an outsider. You can get the drink of water for your soul that you're longing for. You can have the longings of your heart satisfied through Jesus Christ. It is the water of life that he gives. And let me just tell you, the hungry and the thirsty soul today, the soul that's longing for something more, let me just tell you as we close today, Revelation, the last promise given in Revelation chapter 22 is the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's an invitation. Come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's nothing that you have to pay. There's nothing that you have to do other than to take of the water of life freely. Drink of it. Allow the cross to make you alive. Die to the sin and allow the cross to bring you life. And that brings us to letter B. And finally, that we must live every moment alive in Christ. When he said it is finished, he was saying that it was finished so now he could come back to life. The death process had been complete. And he bowed his head in humility. And in surrender, he gave up the ghost. And in humility and obedience and surrender, we must do the same. The work is finished. The resurrection's ready. And so now, may we empty our soul on the cross. May we empty our lives of all of the things. See if I can not spill this morning. All of the things, this is not chocolate chips or anything or coffee. This is dirt. But all the things in our lives that seem to be in our heart, in our soul, that we don't want there. There can be this struggle. It's there. You can't get it off. And no matter how much you tip and try, you can try. But the point is, until you begin to literally have a death in your life of the past, to pour out, as Jesus explained, the cross was the cup that he had to bear. And the more we pour out on the cross the evil in our heart, the more we admit how we've been controlling, we admit the problems in our life, and the more we pour it out on the cross, the more he can pour into us. The water of life, the wonderful water, the living water can pour into our lives, and then we're going to come right back to those dirty wells, and we can pour the same things we put in that aren't filling us right back out, and the deeds of the flesh, and as we pour out the flesh, then the Holy Spirit can start to then pour into us, and the process continues. Until as we pour out our flesh and as we pour out our lives and the Spirit pours in, there'll be a day when we realize the more he pours into us, the more the flesh pours out. If you want to be full of the Spirit, you got to pour out the flesh. If you want to have desires that are right desires, if you want to be completely filled, overflowing, then you have to allow the Holy Spirit to pour in. But let me tell you, you can't be full of yourself and full of the Spirit at the same time. You have to empty yourself of your sin, empty yourself of your stubbornness. We all have it. And you have to fill yourself with the living words of God, with the Holy Spirit. And friend, let me tell you today, if you're feeling empty, if you're feeling dirty, if you're feeling like you need something to fill you, you've tried everything, come to the cross. Lay it down before him and allow him to do in you what you could not do in of yourself. So the final takeaway today is this. We must see every choice through the filter, through the lens of being alive in Christ. Is this the old person that's about to make this choice? Is this the life of death that Christ died to free me from? Or is this choice going to make me more alive in Jesus Christ? Am I trying to make myself alive? Or am I alive in Christ?
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.